All right, let's get back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and see how far we get, maybe wrap it up today. And we had made it all the way down to verse 33. We'll just start in verse 31 though. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And there's just a couple things I want to pick up here about this chastening of the Lord. And in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And we spent the last couple of weeks talking about chastening and talking about, last week we talked about what it means to be condemned with the world. And if you're going to walk in the flesh, you're going to walk in a path that God has condemned. And that's what it means, being condemned with the world. It's not a new or special condemnation that God brings into the Christian's life. It's the fact that there's a way that's been condemned. And if you want to walk in that way, God gives you the liberty to do that. But He's telling you, you're walking in a path that has been condemned. Now that's a different way of viewing it, but that's God's way of viewing it. Because He is, as we went back into Romans chapter 8, if you walk in the flesh, you're walking in something that's dead. Because your flesh and your is just dead, and it cannot please God. And that's how you need to view this. So there's no special... See, God doesn't have to bring in special condemnation or damnation into your life, because everything that's bad has already been damned. And if you want to walk in that, you're walking in something that God has already refused. So that's what He's talking about here, that we should not be condemned with the world. And the purpose of examining yourself and the purpose of studying Scripture and letting that move you is so that way you don't walk in something that's contrary to who God has made you to be. And that's the whole purpose of Bible study. The purpose of Bible study is to bring you to where God is and be doing the things that He's doing. And to remove you from the things that He's not doing and remove you from the things that He has condemned. And that's the purpose. And that's the purpose of chastisement. And if you're going to walk in this condemnation in the flesh, God has a program to try and help bring you back. And I want to take just a minute here because... this didn't get on tape before, but I do want to go over it real quick. We've talked a lot about this guy in Corinthians. Go back to Corinthians chapter 5. And he's become our poster child here, in the sense that you can always look to him and you can see what Paul's trying to draw from him in regards to the issues of 1 Corinthians 11. But in 1 Corinthians 5:1, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. And this guy was committing sin in the assembly, and the Corinthian saints had taken him into their assembly, and they were very proud that he was there. But Paul knew that this was wrong for this man to be in, and it was wrong for those Corinthian saints to put their arms around him. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. Paul makes a judgment concerning him, and he's going to judge this man. He's going to say, you Corinthians have been wrong for having this open arms policy and accepting him into your assembly. And you know, yes, you know he's in sin, but you think that you're helping him by including him. And he says, you're not. And what you need to do is cut him off in verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. And we've gone over this countless times. This man needs, Paul says, if you want to help this man, if you want to help the bread and everything, you need to cut him off and put him out into the world and turn him over into Satan and let him reap what the world sows or what the world will produce. And Paul knows that that's death. And so that's the mechanism when we talk about chastisement. That's how God wants us to chastise believers who meet these certain criteria. Is to cut him off and put him out there. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. (Clears throat) Now, we don't know how long this man was committing these sins inside the Corinthian assembly where they had their arms around him, but it was probably for a while. And this man's activity never stopped. This man's activities never ceased. He continued to perpetuate this sin preference that he was choosing. And so the Corinthian way of open arms, putting their arms around him, didn't work, didn't help this man. So Paul comes along and says, yeah, that's not good. You need to cut him out and put him out there. It's for your own benefit, and it's also for the benefit of the other. And when you correctly apply God's chastisement, that's the only hope for the person in sin. And so in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, we see what happens to this man. Verse 2, "For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them which I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." See, this man, he was punished by the many. He was kicked out. He was separated out. Verse 7, "So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." You see what happens to this man? When he was punished by the many, when the group cut him off, and they did what God says, something happened in this man's life. Something happened that was different than the Corinthian way of solving the problem. The Corinthian fleshly way of solving the problem was, oh, let's put our arms around him and include him. Let's not really talk about it. You know, let's just, oh, there he is. Come on in. Sit down next to me. And that never helped this man. But by doing the chastisement that God instructs them to do, cutting him off, this man reached a point in his life where he realized what he was doing was wrong and was destroying him, and he didn't like it, and he wanted to stop that sin and come back. In verse 7, "So that contrariwise he ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." You see that this man, by the group cutting him off and sending him out into the world and giving him over to Satan, this man came to a point of sorrow. This man came to a point of repentance where he realized, oh, what I'm doing is wrong, and I need to stop, and I want to get back in. And now Paul writes 2 Corinthians, and part of 2 Corinthians is to instruct the Corinthians on how to take this brother back now. You know, I know what I told you in 1 Corinthians to cut him off, and that was for his benefit. And now you see the fruit of that. He's reached that point in his life where he's hit that wall, and he's just like, it's just eaten him up and destroyed him, and he can't stand it anymore. And now he wants to come back. So in chapter 2 here, Paul's writing to Corinthians, this is what you guys need to take him in and forgive him. And confirm your love to him. Verse 8, "Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I could forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ." And you see, this person wants to come back, and Paul's writing to Corinthians and says, you guys forgive him and accept him back in. And that's how God's chastisement is designed to work. If the word of God isn't powerful enough to correct him when you bring that issue up to that sinning saint, and he refuses to be corrected by the word of God, and he refuses to be corrected by those that are spiritual, and if his sin is continuing and he wants to hold on to it, and it meets one of those criteria that we've gone over, he needs to be cut out and separated for not only for the group's benefit, but for his benefit also. And turned over into Satan and turned over into the world. And let him go out and let him reap what the world produces. Let him reap death. And hopefully, in that reaping, that saint has a day of awakening where he realizes, oh, I've lost everything. And I've been living a life of sin, and look what it's produced. And then they say, you know, I want to go back. I want to recover myself out of this snare of the devil that I've been taken in. And then when they come back, there's instruction for the group to forgive and accept and restore that brother. And restore him back to who God has made him to be. And that's a wonderful design that God has implemented in how to handle these issues. And that's one of the reasons Paul writes 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He gives you what to do when they're in sin, and in 2 Corinthians is what to do when they want to come back. And you see how that works with this man, how he was cut off, but now in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, forgive him and take him back. And I think that's wonderful how that all works together, and how that it's just, it's for his benefit. And we think sometimes we think we're smarter than God, and we're going to come up with a better plan, and we're going to go back to the unity at any expense, we're going to go back to the open arms policy, we're going to go back to, we just let love and grace reign here, and we can have anybody come in and sit down next to us. But that's against Scripture. And that doesn't work, because it never helped that man in 1 Corinthians. He never stopped sinning. He didn't stop until God's design of chastisement was brought against him, and he was cut off and left to himself. Now, and the important part was that is found in verse 6 here in 2 Corinthians. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. You see, when this man was cut off, it was important that the whole group, the church as a whole, cut him off. Not just one or two people wouldn't associate with him, but everybody else wanted him. Can you imagine being in that Corinthian church if two people said, well, he's not allowed in, but the other 98 said, okay, he can? It doesn't work that way then. It has to be done as a group. It has to be done by the many in order for these things to operate correctly. Because if only a portion cut him off, but the majority still accept him in, what's that? It's not working properly. It's not working according to God's design. And what that tells you is that the majority is outside the will of God, because they're not listening to Paul's instructions. And what usually happens in churches is those who stand up, the church has fallen into such disrepair today, and they don't go to Scripture. What usually happens in a church is that if there's a saint that needs to be cut off, and if you stand up and you say, you know what, this person has done these deeds, he wants to continue in those things, we need to implement 1 Corinthians chapter 11 or 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we need to cut him off. You know what happens to the person who stands up and says that? They get cut off. Exactly. That's how bad the state of the church is today. If you stand up and you're in an assembly and you say, you know what, that pastor, he's done these and these things, and there's witnesses and testimony to that, and because of those things, he shouldn't be our pastor, and he needs to go and be cut off because of what he's doing. You stand up and do that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be kicked out. Because the assemblies today, the bread today, is so weak and so bruised and battered because of bad doctrine, they're cutting off the wrong people. They're cutting off the godly. And that's too bad. It hurts the body. It really does. Men who should be cut off are allowed to stay in the body, are allowed to stay in the bread, and inflict their heresies and inflict their problems amongst the brethren. And those that are standing up for truth are being separated out. Well, we don't want to talk to them because, you know what? They're sort of strict. They don't really love everybody as much as we do. They're not as kind as we are. They're not as gentle. They're not as open arms as we are. No, it's not it. We're just trying to follow what Paul writes. And when you stand up for the truth, you're trying to help that brother the most, and yet you're the one that's going to be cut off. And it's really sad. It's the opposite. What ended up happening to Paul? I mean, turn over to 2 Timothy. Let's see. I think it was yeah, I want this one. Where's that verse where all they in Asia have turned away from me? Oh boy, I should have looked this up before I got here. Oh well. Yeah, I know. I thought it was here, but I'm sure somebody listening to the tape knows where it is. Well, okay, in 2 Timothy, at the end of Paul's life, he's going to be executed here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says in verse 9, verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for this ministry." And there's that verse, for some reason, skipping my head, where he says, "All they in Asia have turned away from me." What happened at the end of Paul's ministry, you know who was cut out? Paul. The church, the body as a whole, had decided that Paul needed to be removed. Yes?
1 Timothy 1:15.
No. Or is it 2 Timothy 1?
I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 1:15.
All right. He gets the prize. Yes, that's it. You know, I knew it was in the bottom right corner of the page because of the Bible I've used since I was like 7 years old. And thank you, Chris. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." You see, the body should have been cutting away people like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Those men should have been cut apart. But you know what they did? They grasped on to that wrong doctrine. They grasped on to those men that were teaching heresies, and the body cut off who? Paul. The exact opposite of what should have been happening. The body should have been clasping onto Paul and clasping onto his doctrine and removing the heretics out there. But instead, the body went to them and joined around them and cut out Paul. And then you see Paul at the end of his ministry with what? Just Luke and Mark and Timothy and maybe one or two others, and that's about it. I mean, how sad is it? And so when you stand up for God's Word and you stand up to do some of this surgical proceduring that needs to be done within the body, don't be surprised that the body doesn't turn on you and say, "No, you need to go because you're disrupting our love fest. You're disrupting our unity. You're too strong. We don't want you around." And that's what happens within the body. And when you stand up for some of the doctrines of Christ, whether it's total forgiveness or it's Paul's your apostle, and you stand up for some of the behaviors that Christians need to cut out of their lives and some of these things, don't be surprised that the body as a whole doesn't turn on you. And then you're the one cut off. And then you sit there by yourself thinking, "Is this really..." But as long as you know you're grounded in the Scriptures, and as long as you know that you're doing the work of the Lord, like Paul did. Paul didn't sit there and think, "Did I do something wrong? Should I have been more gentle?" So you don't read in 2 Timothy here in verse chapter 4 when he's giving, you know, his last notes of his life. You don't see him standing there saying, "Oh, poor me." No, he knew what he was standing on. He knew he was being correct. He knew he was doing God's will. And even if it cost him all his friends, even if it cost him all day in Asia, it cost him an assembly, it cost him everybody he knew, he was grounded in the fact that what he was doing was right. Because that's what God is doing. And Paul was left friendless. He was left assemblyless. He was left alone. But you don't see him whining about it. And you don't see him giving in and saying, "You know what? I want all my friends So I'm going to stop teaching God's word as I know it to be true. Paul never did that. Paul knew that all they in Asia were wrong. And you always want to stand on truth. And you always want to stand with the Lord. Because who stood with Paul? The Lord did. Because that's what the Lord was doing. But it's really too bad the assembly as a, the body as a whole doesn't implement and read the scriptures because you and understand them and then do them because it hurts the body. And we've talked about that. It hurts the body when you allow leaven in and they allow wrong doctrine and heresies to come into their into the body. It hurts the body. And Paul knows it. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll finish this up. Wherefore, my brethren, we'll start in verse 33. We've made it down to 33. Paul gets done talking about what all the issues are with this bread and wine. In verse 33, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together in a condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." You see, verse 33 says, "Wherefore, my brethren," he says, "okay, I've given you all this information about what it means to partake of the bread and the cup. I've given you all this information of how to partake of the bread and the cup." And he says, "Wherefore, now with all that understanding, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home." When you guys come together and you're going to have these meals together like the Corinthian saints were had, because go back to verse 20. "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not?" You see, the Corinthian saints were prone when they gathered together, they would eat and they would eat these meals together. And so Paul says, and the Corinthian saints were doing these meals as if they were the Lord's Supper. And he starts out the passage by saying, no, that's not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's not saying you can't get together and eat, but when you do eat, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's just food to eat. So then he gives them all the application of what the Lord's Supper is and how that relates to us. And then in verse 33, when he's done with all that, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat," if you guys are still going to gather together and have these you know, lunch and supper together, that's fine. "Tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together in a condemnation." He's saying, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. You should be helping each other. What the Corinthian saints had done in verse, you see in verse 21, "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." They had turned these this eating into, look how spiritual I am. We've talked a little bit about this. How somebody would show up with tons of food and say, "I have been so blessed by God." And somebody else would show up with like no food. And they say, "Oh, look at you. You have nothing. You must be on the outs with God. Look how much I have." And Paul says, and then he reiterates this in verse 33, "When you come together to eat, tarry one for another." You guys should be helping each other out here. This is not a time when you don't look at these things as blessings of God, but what you have, you should be sharing amongst each other. And you should be helping. And if someone doesn't have as much, you should be helping. You should be caring for each other. You see, you get that from chapter 12, when he verse 12, when he talks about the body. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." How we are all members, and he goes through the rest of that chapter on how we are all members of one body. In verse 25, he gets all the way down. He says, "It doesn't matter what part you play in that body, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." And so when you gather together, Corinthian saints, and if you're going to have Bible study, if you're going to be eating there, that's fine. But don't use that as opportunities to separate yourselves amongst yourselves as, "Oh, you're more spiritual because you have more than them." No, we're all members of one another, and we should have the same care for one another. But he adds in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. He adds into the fact, okay, you're going to have people with more, and it's their duty to, you know, to share that a little bit and to help each other. But then you're going to have people who are poor, and the people who are poor are not to come with the expectation of their handout and taking from those that have more. There's the attitude that needs to be on both sides of the coin here. Those that have should not be using it against those that have not. And those that have not should not be coming with the expectation of taking. Okay? So Paul he lays responsibility on both sides. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. I mean, if you're hungry, don't come to these things expecting to just take everything from those that have. You should be working, Paul tells you in 1 Thessalonians, that you should work to be able to feed yourself. So, but it's okay. I mean, there's responsibility all the way around. Okay? There's responsibility on those that have. There's responsibility on those that have not. And if everybody works together, they should all be caring for one another. And loving each other. And not using these things as divisive. And not using these things as if you're poor. You know, there's a lot of, you know, everybody, you know, there's a lot of talk between like the rich and poor. And the poor, they get jealous of those people that have money. Oh, just, you know, I want more of what they have. We just went through a whole political season of all that. Raise their taxes because give me more. And the rich are like, don't raise my taxes. I don't want to give them anymore. But in God's, in the biblical sense, there's a responsibility on both. Okay? He's not just for the rich. He's not just for the poor. There's a responsibility on both. And they both need to care for one another. And it's not, God's just not on the poor man's side saying, take, 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 give me, give me, give me. And he's just not on the rich man's side saying, don't give, don't give. You know, they're not working. They don't deserve your, you know, they don't work as hard as you do. No, God says, carry for one another. And care for each other. And if you're rich, you should be taking care of the poor. And if you're poor, you should not be looking to the rich for everything that they have and becoming jealous of what they have. And when those things are implemented, unity can be found. You know, there's that phrase, I don't even know if it's a phrase, but there's that thought that, you know, people who win the lottery and they become rich, you know what they have to find? New friends. You know why? Because your old friends are usually poor like them. And the moment one, you know, if you got 8, you know, 10 people, and they're all sort of poor, and one guy gets a lot of money, the other 7 of his friends, you know what they all start doing? They have their hand out. And they start asking them for money every time. Well, you have all that money, why can't you share some with me? So you know what happens to the guy with all that money? He goes out and he finds a bunch of new friends who have the same amount of money. Because then he doesn't have to sit there and worry about everybody asking him for stuff all the time. Okay? Well, God, that's not right though. God in the body knows there's going to be rich people, knows there's going to be poor people, and he's got a mechanism there whereby they should all be able to get along. Because in the body of Christ, he says it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. But when we bring our flesh to it, then we have fleshly fights and fleshly battles. Oh, look, I want what he has. I don't want to, you know, they're not, you know, that's wrong thinking. The body is meant to work together as one. So Paul puts this in here at the end because he started off this whole section of this eating, how this eating had turned into a problem. Because the wealthy were being separated from the poor, and they were thinking they were more spiritual, they were less spiritual. But now he goes through the whole thing. He gave us all this information. Verse 33 says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, take care of each other. And that's good. The law is wrapped up in one saying: love thy brother as thyself. And that's the purpose here. We should be loving each other in the body. And there's responsibilities on both sides of the equation. And when you can implement that, it works. It works. And just as the rich can be lifted up in pride and the poor can be lifted up with jealousy, those monsters need to be ejected and realize that those things are wrong. And they need to come together, as we just read in chapter 12, verse 25, but that the members should have the same care one for the other. How wonderful is that? That's really where we should be at. The same care. Knowing. See, sometimes you got to go back to the basics. Knowing. We're all sinners. We all needed a Savior. Knowing that, yes, that guy's a multi-billionaire, but you know what? He's sitting next to me in the pew or in the chair, and I just lost my job and have no money and everything. But you know what? We're the same in the body of Christ. That's how we need to be thinking about these things. And whether one has more and one has less, it really doesn't matter in the body. And that's what needs to be in our thought. And you see in verse 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That ye come not together into condemnation. You see? Paul, when they started out, the Corinthians were in condemnation. Paul had to write in verse 22, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. What you're doing is wrong. I praise you not. Don't fall into the trap of the rich and poor game of I have more blessings, you have less blessings. That's not where your focus needs to be. That's the flesh, and the flesh has been condemned. That you come not together unto condemnation. So that's the purpose of this. So verse 33 and 34, Paul gets done with the whole spiritual application of what's going on, and then he goes back to what he started with in verses 21 and 22 of your eating. That's okay. It's okay to come together and have lunch. It's okay to come together and have dinner, whatever you want to call it. Just that it's not a... He says, just that when you eat together, there's no spiritual significance to the food you're eating. There's no spiritual, oh, we're having the Lord's Supper now. No, you can eat, that's fine. And you should eat together. But if and when you do, these are some of the attitudes you're supposed to have. And it's supposed to be a time of unity and a time of taking care of one another and not viewed as, I'm better than you. And you're lesser than me. Is what the Corinthian saints were doing. They were fleshly. They were puffed up. They were looking at things after the outward appearance. So Paul concludes the chapter by bringing them back now to say, hey, I've just told you everything, and now if you're going to gather together, this is the attitudes you guys eat with. And that's nice. That's how it works. So we've gone through, Paul starts out 1 Corinthians 11, where we started, verse 17, we started out where they eat. They were viewing it as a spiritual, something spiritual was going on. Paul takes them back, verse 23, all the way to 32, and gives them information there, which we've gone over at length. And then verse 33 and 34, he brings them back now to where he started with the dinner, with the eating. And this is the attitude you have. And you see how all this... One thing I really enjoy about it, it all works together. I love how every piece fits perfect. And God doesn't leave anything undone. I really enjoy how he does that. And he closes the passage, and the rest will I set in order when I come. And if you have any other questions, I'll take care of that when I come, when I show up. But what I've given you is what you should be doing. And let me show you the true significance of understanding communion and understanding what we've just talked about. The very first communion is found in Genesis. Why don't we turn back to the book of Genesis? Did I go over this with you guys before? No, I don't think I did. Okay. It's found, I think it's Genesis 8 or 9. No, let's see. 14. Genesis 14:17. The importance of understanding what Paul's talking about with the bread and the cup, and the bread and the wine, can be found in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. This is the very first time in Scripture where communion is taken. where the bread and the wine are taken together and offered. Abraham goes out. There's a big war, and he goes out and he wins the war. And he's coming back in verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. And the kings that were with him at the Valley of Shevem, which is the king's dale. So the king of Sodom was somebody that helped was with Abraham, and he comes out to meet Abraham. Abraham's coming back from his big victory. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thy enemies into thy hands." And he gave him tithes of all. And you see, Abraham, he goes out to this battle. He wins the battle. He's coming back. And the king of Salem shows up, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek does something for Abraham. He offers him what? Bread and wine. That's the first reference you will find to bread and wine in Scripture. And he was the priest of the Most High God. So Melchizedek is doing God's will. And he comes out with this bread and wine. And what happens to Abraham when he takes this bread and wine? Verse 19. And he, that's Melchizedek, blesses Abraham. And he blessed him. In the taking of the bread and wine, Abraham was what? Blessed. The bread and wine are designed to bring what? Blessings into your life. By partaking of the bread and partaking of the wine, they are designed to bless you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we have, "Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath what? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. How do you find out about those spiritual blessings? By what? Reading about them in the Scriptures. By partaking of the what? The bread and the wine. And when you partake and you eat the Scriptures, the words of God, and we've gone through this at length when I took it back to John chapter 7, how eating Christ with eating His words, and when Christ back there says, you know, you need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, and the Jews were like, how can we do that? They were confused. And Christ ends up by telling them, you know, what I'm teaching you is spiritual. My words, they are spiritual. Let's go back to their chapters. What was it? John 7. Let me go. John 6. It was John chapter 6, verse 63, where Jesus Christ goes through that whole bit about you need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. But he ends it with his disciples in verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. What I've been talking to you guys about is spiritual. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit. And they are life. It was all spiritual. And so it's the words of God that we eat and drink. And the words of God are designed now to show us what our blessings that we have in the heavenly places. And if you partake of the bread and the cup correctly, you'll find your blessings of God. If you cut off those from the assembly that need to be cut off, you'll find the blessings of God. If you partake of the Scriptures correctly, you'll find the blessings of total forgiveness of sins. You'll find the blessings of eternal security. You'll find the blessings of the new man. you'll find the blessings that your old man's been crucified and you don't need to be brought underneath his power anymore. These are the blessings that you find when you correctly partake of the bread and wine. Just as Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek, we aren't going to go into who Melchizedek and all that, but he was of God. And just as Abraham was blessed physically, we are blessed spiritually by correctly partaking of the bread and the cup as found in the Scriptures. And the life of God and the life of Christ will work through and in you if you partake correctly. Now, if you partake incorrectly, you're not going to come to the understanding of all these blessings God has for you. If you partake incorrectly and you still think that you're underneath the law and God's keeping a tally track of your sins and He's going to, you know, beat you over the head, He's going to give you a flat tire and He's not totally accepting of you because, you know, of the way you live your life, you're going to not understand all the blessings God has for you. That's why 1 Corinthians 11 is so important. And Paul says, examine yourself as to the bread and the wine that you're drinking of and eating of. And as you do, all these blessings that God has for you, and I love the verse, who hath blessed us all. I mean, with all spiritual blessings. There's no blessings we don't have. But you only get to know them through what? The Word of God. Through eating the Word. When you got saved, God didn't sprinkle pixie dust over your head and say, now you understand everything. You know what? He says, you know what? There's so much I had to write it in a book for you. Now here, you go read it. And I expect you to read it, and there they are. That you have eternal life now. That's not a nice blessing to have. That you are sealed by the Holy Ghost. That's a nice blessing to understand. Are you stronger than the Holy Ghost? Can you open that seal? I don't think so. You've been sealed by Him. God holds you tight. Those are nice blessings to have. That you have a new body in heaven waiting for you. Those are nice blessings to have. That God's love is unconditional towards you. That there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Those are nice blessings to have. That it's not who you are in the flesh that has anything to do with your salvation. That's nice to know. I didn't have anything to do with it, meaning I can't ruin it. These are the things that come to you when you properly partake of the bread and the wine. When you properly partake of the Scriptures. When you properly eat and are nourished. And we've gone over that. What was that in Colossians? Let's grab that again. What was it? Colossians? Where all nourishment flows? Mm-hmm. 2:19. Yes, there it is. You guys have been paying attention. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. We are nourished through Jesus Christ. And that nourishment comes to us through the Scriptures. That's how you're nourished. And as you eat, it's designed to bring blessings into your life. Now those blessings that we talked about are not, you know, money, new car, new house, better job. Because those are things of the flesh. We've talked about these blessings are spiritual in nature. Spiritual. Something that cannot be taken from you. And as He just told us, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. God doesn't withhold anything from you. Okay, you've been made complete in Christ. Is there anything lacking in you now? I mean, you think about that during the week. Just that one blessing. You've been made complete in Him. How do you... I mean, you think about, you know, so many times, you know, our whole lives are lived by, well, you need to find yourself. God says, I've done it all for you. Stop looking. Look to me. Don't look to nature. Look to me. I'm everything for you. When he tells you he's prepared ages and ages for us to live with him in. Wow. That's forever. I mean, these blessings just keep coming and keep getting added onto you. They're all there. And so when we eat and partake of the Scriptures, they're designed to show us the blessings and for you to be blessed. Just as Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek when he partook of that bread and wine, we are blessed by God as we partake of the Scriptures correctly. That's how it works. And if Abraham would have refused that bread and wine, he wouldn't have gotten the blessing. And there are saints today who refuse to partake of the Scriptures correctly, and they're refusing the blessings that God has given them. Now those saints today, there are saints today whose sins are all forgiven, but they don't believe that. There's saints today who are saved eternally, but they still think they can lose their salvation. They're not walking in the blessings that God has given them. They're walking contrary to who God has made them. But we don't want to be like that. We want to be like Abraham. And when Melchizedek shows up and he gives you bread and wine, what do? Give it to me. I'll eat of it. And as the Scriptures are portrayed to you, you say, give it to me. I'll eat of it. And the more you learn, the more you realize there's more blessings to learn about. They're unsearchable. There's so many of them. I mean, so anyway, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've made it down to the end of the chapter. We've seen the instruction here. We start in verse 17, where there's problems in Corinth over all this. The Corinthians were fleshly. They were looking at things through their eyes and what they could see. Verse 20, Paul says, hey, when you guys come together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, they were having problems with it. They were, you know, fighting amongst themselves, some thinking they were better than others. Just talked about that. He drops down to verse 23. Paul reiterates what happened that night in that upper room, and how, yes, the cup and the bread are important for the Jew to do. But verse 27, he talks about wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread. And we talked about how now that bread and wine that was limited to the Jew was now opened up to everybody, that we can partake of this bread and wine, which is a wonderful thing. I mean, when Melchizedek offered that bread and wine, who did he offer it to? Abraham. Did the king of Sodom get to partake of it? No. Because it was to the Jew only at that time. God was calling a special people. But now, verse 27, whosoever shall eat of this bread. We can eat of this bread now. We are to eat. And we've gone down through how you unworthily partake. Verse 29, by not discerning the Lord's body, by not understanding what He's doing today through His body, you're no longer Israel. You're no longer part of that group that God had set aside, but now we are all the same. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And you need to understand who you are, because when you understand who you are, that's where you're going to find the blessings of God. And if you don't, verse 30, we can become weak and sickly and sleep. Our spiritual state can become weaker and weaker and weaker. And that's not God's purpose for you. God's purpose for you is to be what? Strong. Verse 31, for if we, and then he talks about judging, and you need to judge yourself. And there are issues within the body to keep it pure. Verse 32, that's one of the mechanisms of chastisement with God. Verse 32, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's the purpose of this. Don't walk in the flesh. Walk in the blessings God has given you. Walk in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit fill you with hope and joy. In what? In believing. That's the key. Believe what we've written, what Paul's written unto you. Believe the words of Christ. And that's where the Holy Spirit can fill you. Blessings bring what? Joy. They're not designed to bring sadness. God's not giving you all these blessings to ruin your day. He's giving you these blessings to what? Fill you with joy. You're supposed to be like a little kid on Christmas morning bouncing around from one blessing to the next. You open this one. Oh, look what God just gave you. Wow, wow. That's how it's designed to do. Is to help you grow spiritually. And in verse 33 and 34, he goes back to the fact that, hey, I know you guys are still in the physical world, and when you come together and you're going to eat, show care for one for another. And that's the purpose of the chapter. And that's the meaning of the chapter. And the meaning of all chapters in Scripture are to bring blessings into your life. And a correct understanding will bring blessings into your life. An incorrect understanding, then the blessings get clouded and confused, and you're not really sure. But when you understand things the way God wants you to understand, and you let the Holy Spirit teach you and move you in these directions, and you open your mind and you let Him instruct you and you become obedient and you believe, then the clouds of confusion and the flesh that so easily gets in our way is removed, and the blessings that God has given to us shine like they should. So that's the purpose of 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 17 through 34. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. It has been to me. It's opened my eyes to, it's removed me from the religious ceremony of the bread and the cup and the people offering it to you, like, you know, and all religions have something like that. And when you understand what it really means, how this right here is what you need to eat, the Scriptures. And the more you eat of it, the more blessings you're to find. And the more joy it brings in your life is what it's designed to do. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the instruction you give, and thank you for the clarity that can be brought to passages that have been so contorted and distorted and so abused by religion to set up a caste of people, of priests who think they're above others and who give literal cups and bread to the laity. And we know that man takes your principles and they distort them and ruin them and corrupt them. But how you would have us all to eat of your bread and drink of your cup on a daily basis, so that we might be filled and come to understand the blessings that you've given to us. They are theirs. They are already given to us, but they come to us through the Word and through the Scriptures, and as we correctly digest them, may we digest them through belief and through faith in your Word, in your name. Amen. Okay.